When it comes to the love of God, it's easy for us to understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one reason why is because, well, we know about the way that Jesus demonstrated his love for us by coming and laying down his life so that sinners like us can be saved. And as we consider the way that Jesus received the punishment that we deserve, it's not hard for us to see his incredible love for us. And so when we think about Jesus, we think about love incarnate, and he's our loving Savior and these sorts of things. But then it comes to God the Father. And it's like, oh, he's the mean one, right? Jesus loves us, but God the Father, he's the one that gives the spankings, right? When it comes to the love of God the Father, many Christians struggle to relate. And one reason why is because so many of us have a strained relationship with our earthly father. So we hear the word father and we think, oh, dad, I don't really have a good loving relationship with dad now, do I? Some of us grew up in a house with an overbearing, abusive father, and if so, then it's probably hard for you to relate to the love of God the Father. There are those who were raised by a single mother, and while, you know, most single moms do their best to provide the love that their children need, many of us who grew up in single homes, you know, single parent homes, you know, many of us still struggle to understand the love of God the Father because we never got to experience the love of an earthly father. And if this sounds like your story, then it's my prayer that our study today will help you to grasp the faultless love of our Heavenly Father. With this as the focus, I should first take a moment here to point out that the faultless love of God the Father can be found in the fact that he has made it possible for every sinner who is separated from our Creator because of our sin, he's made it possible for us to receive the spiritual adoption that takes place when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anybody here has been through the adoption process, whether on the receiving end or maybe you were adopted, my little sister was adopted. And through that process, my parents specifically chose my sister to adopt. And in that way, they rejected all other kids who were up for adoption. But when it comes to God the Father, he's not picking and choosing. He's not saying, well, I'll adopt these, but not those over there. No, he made it possible for everyone to be spiritually adopted into his family. And with that being the case, we have to understand that God the Father loves us so much that he wanted to provide us with that opportunity to escape the Adams family, if you will, so that we could become part of God's family. And as the adopted children of God, Christian, we can rejoice in knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us with a faultless love that will never, ever fail. Here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus, he's actually presenting a group of religious leaders with a parable which was designed to illustrate the faultless love of God the Father. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the faultless love of the Father, it's unconditional love. Secondly, we'll learn that the faultless love of the Father is a sacrificial love. Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll learn that the faultless love of the Father is a relational love. Well, with this as the outline, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting the people with a parable about the faultless love of a fictional father. And as you make your way to the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember it was actually back in the beginning of this chapter where we learned about the way that the tax collectors and the sinners, they began to draw near to the Lord Jesus because they wanted to hear what he was teaching. But rather than rejoicing over those who were coming to seek our Savior, you know, the religious leaders there in Israel, they took the time to complain about the way that Christ Jesus was receiving the tax collectors and the sinners. It's for this reason that the Lord Jesus took the time to present them with two parables, which were designed to reveal the long-suffering love of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's his loving kindness that draws us to repentance so that we might trust in him and be saved. And so that's what those two parables were about. But now here in our text today, we find the Lord, he's continuing to illustrate his point. And he did this by presenting those same religious rulers with a third parable. And this time the parable was about the faultless love of God the Father. And while the first and the second parables were about the way that God's love for us is a long-suffering love, this third parable now helps us to see how our Heavenly Father loves us with an unconditional love, which is experienced by those who will simply receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, with this as the focus, let's consider the parable that Jesus is presenting here in Luke chapter 15. If you would, let's focus beginning there at verse 11. Here Jesus declares, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now here in the beginning section of this parable, we find the Lord Jesus. He's focusing our attention on a certain father who had two sons. Sadly, his youngest son wasn't willing to wait for the inheritance that he would eventually receive at the time of his father's death, because this is how it was in that culture. You know, the father, you know, would die, and in the will, the father would divide up the inheritance among the sons. Rather than patiently waiting for the day when he would receive the portion of the inheritance that belonged to him, he actually approached his father and asked for his allotment right then and there. In effect, he was essentially saying, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Can I go ahead and get the inheritance that you're eventually going to give to me anyway? He asked for that allotment of his inheritance because he wanted to go and pursue his sinful pleasures out in the world. He wasn't willing to live with his father anymore. He wasn't willing to live with his family anymore. He wanted to hit the ground running. He wanted to get his life off to a start. And so he wanted to take his inheritance and he wanted to go into the world and he wanted to have fun. And it's here in our text today where we learn about the way in which the loving father then gave the portion of the inheritance to his youngest son. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 12, here we learn that the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he, that is the father, divided to them, that is his sons, his livelihood. He divided to his sons his livelihood. That word livelihood, well, it's translated from the Greek word bios, which simply means life. He divided to his sons his life. And listen, the Greek word bios not only refers to a person's biological life, but it was also used in reference to the resources which are necessary for sustaining a person's life. And in this sense, we can see then that the father loved his son so much that he was willing to give them his entire livelihood, all of the resources that he had to sustain his own life. He basically gave them everything that he owned. Sadly, his youngest son took advantage of his father's loving generosity, and he did this by taking the wealth and heading out, and he wasted all of that wealth on prodigal living. Just to be clear, the word prodigal, it's actually translated from a Greek word which was used of those who are engaging in riotous and a reckless lifestyle. Those who engage in prodigal living are happy to waste their wealth as they pursue the pleasures of this world. And that's exactly what this young man was doing. He wasted his possessions on prodigal living. He was living a riotous and a reckless life as he was spending everything that he had taken from his father. And with all of this in mind, let's pick up our study of this parable. We find it here in Luke chapter 15. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 14, here the Lord Jesus goes on to declare, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now here in these verses, we find the prodigal son. He's, you know, now exhausted the stash of cash that he received from his father. And it was at that point in time when he began to realize that the party was over. It was time to get a job. As I consider his situation, I can't help but to remember the news story that I recently came across. It's about a person who was, you know, 19 years old back in 2002, and his name is Michael Carroll. Back in 2002, at the age of 19, he actually won the multi-million jackpot. By 2013, the lucky lottery winner was filing for bankruptcy. He blew his fortune on drugs and alcohol and prostitutes, and within a short amount of time, he was filing for bankruptcy. Now, he had been the high roller. He had been throwing the cash around, giving his friends whatever they wanted, but then, as soon as the money was gone, so were his friends. And much like the prodigal son, no one gave this guy anything, which is why he was filing for bankruptcy. It was at that point in time when Michael Carroll realized that he had wasted his wealth on prodigal living. In similar fashion, it was right there in the pig pen where the prodigal son began to realize that he had made a real mess of his life. He had taken his inheritance, which was supposed to, you know, be, you know, his starter for living the rest of his life at the time of his father's death. He took all of that as a young man and he wasted it all. His inheritance was gone. And while he had been the high roller, giving everybody everything they wanted, as soon as he was broke, his friends were gone. And no one gave him anything. And though he had been raised a good kosher Jewish boy, next thing you know, he was feeding the unclean swine, owned by a stranger. As he fed the unclean swine of a stranger, he actually considered consuming the pig's food. He was so hungry that he was looking at the pig slop thinking, doesn't look that bad. How sad is that? That this person had gone so far down this road of the prodigal party that he was willing to eat pig slop. It was at that moment when he finally came to grips with the reality of his situation. I have no doubt that this realization was a rude awakening, and the reason why is because, you know, he was so blinded by his depraved desires at first. He was so, you know, blinded by his desire to just go out and party it up that he was failing to realize that the path of the prodigal party always ends up in the pig pen. Every time. And you don't tend to see that at the beginning. At the beginning of the path, it's bright lights, city nights, it's all fun and games. What you can't see is the further down the road you go, the closer to the pig pen you get. I like the way that Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 7. It's there where he declares, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." If you want to know the path that leads to the pig pen, just look at the path that everyone is taking. The broad road, which is taken by the majority of people, it's the road that always leads to destruction, and there are many on-ramps to this broad road. The prodigal life is just one of those on-ramps. But I'm here to tell you that the path of the prodigal party puts you on the broad road that leads to destruction. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians who have fallen away from the faith simply because they failed to realize that the path of the prodigal party always ends up in the pig pen. If this sounds like the situation that you find yourself in today, then I encourage you to repent. I encourage you to repent so that you can return to the Father who loves us with unconditional love. And with this as the goal, if you would, let's take another look here at Luke chapter 15. I want you to notice with me there, beginning at verse 17, here the Lord Jesus declares, when he came to himself. Now, I want to stop right there because here we find the prodigal son coming to himself. What does this mean that he came to himself? Well, I like the way the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered this text. They inform us that he finally came to his senses. His life before this was nonsense. No sense. But then he came to himself. He came to his senses. And so, you know, rather than following after those prodigal passions that led him to the pig pen, this is when he finally returned to a reasonable line of thinking. And it was this reasonable line of thinking that led him to the change of mind, which we might call repentance. The word repentance, it speaks of a change of mind. And there's salvational repentance, which begins when we change our mind about who can get us into heaven. You know, before we turn to Jesus Christ, you know, most people think that they're good enough to get themselves into heaven. And that's something that we need to repent of if we're still thinking that way. The only person getting us into heaven is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. So that's salvational repentance. But here we're talking about relational repentance. There's a point in time when we've damaged our relationships so much that we need a change of mind about how we're going about these relationships. And this is the sort of, you know, repentance that's happening in the heart of the prodigal son here. He's repenting of the thinking that led him to the pig pen, and he's realizing, I need to change my mind about my life so that I can go back to my father's house. With this in mind, let's take another look here at Luke chapter 15. It's beginning there at verse 17, where the Lord Jesus declares, when he came to himself, when he started thinking sensibly, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, I just want to stop right there and consider for a second that he was never worthy to be called the father's son. Sonship is not about worthiness. I can tell you right now that I was an unworthy son. I was not a good son to my father. And yet I was still his son, as much as he hated that. My position as his son wasn't based on my worth or my value. I was his son. That was all there is to it. At least that's what the courts told him. But this guy's thinking, well, I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. Well, it doesn't matter. You're his son. His sonship was never based on his worthiness. And neither is our position as adopted children of God. That is not based on our worthiness to be the children of God. We are not worthy to be the children of God. And yet he loves us so much that he made a way for us to be his adopted children. By faith in Jesus. But as he begins to think through his choices and how he ended up in the pig pen, we see this repentance taking place in his mind as he realizes that it would be much better to just be a servant of his father than to stay there and feed the swine. The prodigal son was repenting of the selfish sins that led him down that broad road that led to destruction. And just to be clear, again, the word repentance simply speaks of those who have a change of heart, which leads to a change of mind. And as we consider the way in which the prodigal son began to realize that his life would be much better by returning to his father's home, we find an excellent example of what it means to repent. Not only that, but we also see how real repentance, the change of mind, results in the fruits of repentance, which is a changed life. With this in mind, I want to pick up our study of Luke chapter 15. Look with me there at verse 20. Here Jesus declares, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now here in this verse, we find the prodigal son, he's bearing now the fruits of repentance. We see real repentance, a change of mind, now turning into the fruits of repentance, which are the actions that follow the change of mind. There was a change of mind that led him to take a different path. He turned away from the pig pen and he turned back to his father's house, and he returned home. Those are the fruits of repentance. From his example, we can see that real repentance results in a faith-based reformation as we turn back from the path of sin that we had been traveling. And not only that, but the fruit of real repentance is also seen in the life of those who then seek to submit our lives to our Heavenly Father. And with that being the case, we can rejoice in knowing that our Heavenly Father is always ready to receive the backslidden believer who's ready to repent, relationally speaking. With this in mind, if you would look with me again here at Luke chapter 15, I want to focus your attention once again at verse 20. Here the Lord Jesus informs us that the prodigal son arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here we find the Lord Jesus providing his audience with a perfect picture of our Heavenly Father's unconditional love. And as we consider the way that the compassion of this Father was this relational driver that led him to drop everything that he was doing so that he could run out to meet his repentant son, it's important for us to understand that it was a shameful thing for a Middle Eastern man to hike up his robe and run. This was not something that was culturally acceptable. And I think we should get back to that. It should just be a shameful thing for grown men to run. The Bible says it's the wicked who runs and nothing is pursuing. Repent, marathon runners, of your wickedness. If you see me running, you need to start running too, because there is something chasing me that. But here we find the father setting aside his dignity so that he could run out to embrace his son. And in order to understand the reason for why he was running, I should remind you about the law. It's in the law of Moses, Exodus chapter 21, where Moses writes this. He says, "He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." That's what the law said. And no doubt the prodigal son had cursed his father to the point of saying, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now." The prodigal son could have been put to death the minute he got to the gates of this city. You know, the gates, that's where the judges of the city would sit and try cases. And no doubt that everyone in town had heard about the story of the son who took his father's inheritance. Now they see him coming up the street to the city in tattered clothes, having wasted his father's wealth. The judges could have just picked up stones and stoned him to death right then and there according to the law. And as the father heard about the return of his son, he hiked up his robe and he ran. He was moved by his compassionate love for his son. And he ran out to meet his son with the goal of protecting him from the condemnation of the law. And as we consider the unconditional love demonstrated by this fictional father, I want to remind you that Jesus was presenting this parable in order to illustrate the unconditional love of God the Father. In order to understand how this parable can be applied in the life of the backslidden believer, let's consider something that the Apostle John said about the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father. And with this as the focus, hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to the first, or actually to the third chapter of 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. You see, it's here in the third chapter of John's first epistle where we find the Apostle John. He's actually describing the way in which God the Father continues to love his adopted children, and this is even true of the born again believer who is completely backslidden. God the Father continues to love his adopted children, even the born-again believer who is completely backslidden, even the prodigal child who has left the father's house to go and pursue sinful pleasures. To prove my point, let's consider how John put it here in John chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now think about this for a moment. The Apostle John here is describing the incredible love that led God the Father to provide every person with a way to become his adopted children by simply placing faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that for a moment. It's the infinite love of God the Father that provides every single person with the same opportunity to become his adopted children. And this is despite the fact that we do not deserve the honor of being his sons and daughters. But what's even more than this is that God continues to love his adopted children with unconditional love, even though we continue to slip back into sin. In order to prove my point, let's take another look here at 1 John chapter 3. Look with me again at verse 1, where John again declares, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world," that's those who don't yet know Jesus Christ, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, as we consider the implication of what John is saying here, we must not fail to notice that the love of God the Father has not only provided us with the opportunity to become the children of God, though we don't deserve it, it's the same love by which the adopted children of God will be eventually glorified as our Heavenly Father then transforms these lowly bodies into the glorious image of his only begotten Son. When we see Jesus in his glorified state, the born-again believer will also be glorified, much like Jesus has been glorified. And this isn't a maybe. This isn't a possibility. This isn't, well, if you, you know, cross all of your T's and dot all of your I's. This isn't, you know, well, if you avoid the path of the prodigal son, then you'll be glorified. No. John says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Why? Because God loves us. And he loves us with an unconditional love that leads him to say, whether you live the perfect Christian life or whether you backslid every day, either way, we know that we are going to be glorified on that day. And the reason why is because the faultless love of the Father is an unconditional love that he extends to those who have become his adopted children by faith in Jesus Christ. And while it's true that the faultless love of the Father is an unconditional love, it's also true that the faultless love of the Father is a sacrificial love. But this is the focus. If you would, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 15. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's continuing to present this parable of the prodigal son. I want to pick up our study of Luke 15. Beginning there at verse 21, here Christ Jesus declares, "And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now here in these verses, we find the prodigal son, he's producing another fruit of real repentance. I'm of course referring to the fruit of confession, which can be seen there in verse 21. There we find the sorrowful son humbly confessing his faults before his father. And we must not fail to notice that he says there in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven." sinned against heaven first, and also in his Father's sight. But here we see the fruit of repentance. The change of mind is leading to a changed life as he confesses his fault before his Father. And as we consider this fruit of real repentance, we ought to take a moment to examine our own lives by asking this: am I a Christian who is quick to confess my sins before our Heavenly Father? Or am I the believer who continues down the path of the prodigal son until I finally find myself stuck in the mud with the swine and then finally realize that I need to relationally repent and return to the Father? If the latter is true of you, I encourage you to become the believer who keeps those short accounts with God, because it's so much better for us. Listen, at the end of every road that is sinful is the pig pen. So just know that. The first step you take into rebellious sin, that keep going down that path, you end up in the pig pen. Therefore, the first step onto the sinful path ought to be the thing that just says, oh, red flag, I'm heading in the wrong direction. I need to repent now. If you want to avoid the path that leads back to the proverbial pig pen, then you should be quick to repent of any unrighteous impulse that would lead us to turn away from our Heavenly Father. We ought to learn to deny every evil desire which leads us to take the blessings of the Father and go our way. And Christian, listen, I've seen it happen so many times. You know, a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ and they start experiencing the love of the Father, and then they start praying for the blessings of God. And next thing you know, they're praying for a better job or a bigger paycheck, some more money so that they can live comfortably. And next thing you know, as soon as they get the blessings of the Father, it's just kind of like, okay, thank you, bye. And then you don't see them until they've been sitting in the pig pen for a season. And then they come crawling back. Oh, I guess I did, yeah. Went the wrong route. If you've been following in the footsteps of the prodigal son, I encourage you to realize that the true blessings of the Father is not a larger paycheck. The true blessings of the Father is not a bigger house or a nicer car. Those things are all wonderful. But those aren't the true blessings of God the Father. The true blessings of the Father, it's the unconditional love that's enjoyed by those who will simply develop that relationship with him. And in order to prove my point, let's take another look here at Luke chapter 15. If you would look with me there at verse 22. Here the Lord Jesus tells us that the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now here in this verse, we find this fictional father, he's quickly covering the shame of his son. Remember, this kid had been sitting in a pig pen feeding swine. The nice clothes that he left with, you know, they're tattered by now. Probably smelt like, you know, a pig pen. And as he's walking into this city, you know, the father quickly calls for his servants to go and bring a robe to cover him. And not just any robe. Which robe? The best robe. Not only that, but he also provided his wayward son with a new ring because, you know, you got to have some bling. He provided his son with a new pair of sandals. And as we consider the way that the father immediately responded to the repentance of his son, we must not lose sight of the fact that he had already divided all of his wealth between his two sons. And it's important to remember that the prodigal son was returning empty-handed after taking his portion of the inheritance and wasting it all on prodigal living. And this would be a perfect opportunity for the father to say, I told you so, you dummy. This would have been a great opportunity for the father to just rebuke him and scold him for being a wayward son. But he didn't. Rather than rebuking his son for wasting all of his wealth on prodigal living, instead of punishing him and for going and leaving and living a life of sin, the father simply received his son with sacrificial love, and he did this by taking what little he had left and giving it to the son who had wasted the entire inheritance. He took the best robe. He took the signet ring. He gave him the good pair of shoes to cover the shame of his son because he loved his son. Not only that, but we should also notice what this fictional father said beginning there at verse 23. There he declares, "Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Here we find the father sacrificing for his son. He sacrifices the fatted calf, which sounds absolutely delicious. He wanted to celebrate the return of his youngest son. And in this way, you know, we see this fictional father as he celebrates the return of his wayward son. You know, I can't help but to consider, you know, how this is supposed to be a picture of our Heavenly Father's love for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father loves his adopted children with this same sort of sacrificial love. That's right. The faultless love of God the Father is a sacrificial love that has led him to offer a sacrifice so that the shame of our sin can be covered. In order to explain my point, I want to consider something that the Lord Jesus said about the sacrificial love of God. And so hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. You see, it's here in the third chapter of John's gospel account where we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually helping a Pharisee named Nicodemus to understand that it was actually the love of God the Father. You know, we think about Jesus Christ as being the loving one, and God the Father is the big meanie, but here Jesus says, no, it was the love of the Father that led him to send his only begotten son to offer himself a sacrifice for our sins. And it's through this loving sacrifice that sinners are now able to escape the condemnation of the law that we deserve. Let's consider how Jesus put it here in John chapter 3. It's beginning there at verse 16 where the Lord declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Here we find the Lord Jesus describing the sacrificial love that led our Heavenly Father to send his only begotten Son to come and lay down his life for us so that sinners could be saved from the condemnation of the law that we all deserve. And we must not fail to notice that those who trust in Christ Jesus are no longer condemned. That's what he says in verse 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned." Or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Those who trust in Christ Jesus have escaped the condemnation of the law. And the reason why is because those who trust in Jesus Christ have been covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Those who come to the Father by faith in Jesus Christ receive that covering robe of Christ's righteousness. And the reason why is because the fatted calf has been sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us so that we could be saved. He was killed for our salvation and now has become our robe of righteousness, which is able to cover the shame of our sins. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, then we receive that signet ring of the Holy Spirit, which seals us into this salvation. And what this means is that when God the Father looks at those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he no longer sees the shame of our sins. Christian, when God the Father looks at you, he sees his child, who is covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness. From this, we see that the faultless love of the Father is an unconditional love, which is enjoyed by those who will simply receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. And the faultless love of the Father is a sacrificial love, and it's his love that led him to send his only begotten Son to be sacrificed for us so that we could be covered with the robe of his righteousness. Thirdly and finally, I'm going to consider how the faultless love of the Father is also then a relational love. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 15. Here we find the Lord Jesus continuing to present the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to pick up our study of Luke 15 at verse 25. Here Christ Jesus declares, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him." Here we find the Lord Jesus focusing our attention on the anger of the older son. Rather than rejoicing about the return of the younger brother, the firstborn or the eldest son was filled with unrighteous wrath, especially after discovering that the father was throwing this huge party in order to celebrate the return of his sinful sibling who had wasted his inheritance. And it's sad to say that this bitter response was based on the sin of self-righteousness. As a matter of fact, look with me there, beginning at verse 29. Here the Lord presents the self-righteousness of this firstborn son, because the son answers the father and says, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Here we find the Lord Jesus describing the sinful self-righteousness of the firstborn son, because listen, he's sitting here telling, his father, "Look, I'm the good son. I'm the good boy. I'm the one that deserves the party because I've never left you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Well, except for the time that you said, "Come to the party to celebrate your brother," and I wouldn't go in. And, so once. Come on, this guy is so self-righteous that he can't even see how many times he's questioned his own father. What son never transgresses the command of their father? As soon as he heard about the party that his father was throwing, he totally took issue with his father's command and his father's decision. It was at that point in time when the thinly veiled veneer of his, righteousness was quickly stripped away as the hatred that he was harboring in his heart for his brother was exposed. Thankfully for him, though, his father was a man who was able to love both of his sons despite their imperfections. That's right, the father was not only willing to love his youngest son who wasted all of his wealth pursuing sinful pleasures, but the father was also able to love his firstborn son despite the fact that his heart was filled with self-righteous pride. And while we can be certain that the father loved both of his sons despite all of their imperfections, he also loved them enough to realize that he needed to help them to learn how to love one another. With this in mind, let's pick up our study of this parable, beginning at verse 31. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours.'" And he says this, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Here we find this fictional father assuring his oldest son about the familial love that he has for him by saying, "Hey, look, everything that I have belongs to you." Remember, he had already divided his livelihood and the oldest son got the largest portion of the inheritance. It was already his. All the goats were already his. And while it's true that the father loved his firstborn son, it's also true that he loved his youngest son with the same relational love. And he wanted his sons to learn how to love one another. And it's for this reason that he helped his self-righteous son to realize that, if you really wanted to be the righteous son, well, righteousness is based on rightness. And rightness is based on doing what is right. And that's why he tells his son, it is right that we do this. You want to be right? You want to be righteous? Do the right thing. What is the right thing? Come celebrate the return of your brother. The right thing was for them to celebrate the repentance and the return of the prodigal son. And as we consider the way in which this fictional father was encouraging his oldest son to come and celebrate the repentance and the return of the younger brother, we must not forget that the Lord Jesus was using this parable to present the people with a picture of our Heavenly Father's love. And as we consider the parabolic parallel that we find here in our text today, you know, we begin to see that the faultless love of God the Father, it's a relational love. And listen, the love of our Heavenly Father is all about us having a relationship with Him by faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that, He's the loving Father who is calling His adopted children, that's us Christian, to learn how to love one another despite all of our imperfections. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. So if you would turn in your Bible now to Colossians chapter 3, and as you make your way to the third chapter of Colossians, I just want to take a moment to point out that those who trust in Jesus Christ, we've become the adopted children of God. But what this also means is that every born-again believer has become a part of God's everlasting family. What this also means, then, is that we have become spiritual brothers and sisters, Christian. We are the spiritual brothers and sisters of God's family. And with that being the case, listen, our Heavenly Father is not only calling every Christian to abide in His perfect love so that we can have a relationship with Him, but He's also calling us to learn how to love one another so that we can have a relationship with one another despite all of our faults and failures. And you might not know it, but you have many faults and failures. It's true. We are all still very imperfect people. And while some of us are more like the prodigal son, you know, maybe sitting in the pig pen today realizing that we need to repent and return to our Father, there's others of us who are sitting here thinking, well, I always serve the Father. I'm always at church early and I leave last and I always do everything right. And these other people, they go off and they party and then they want to repent and then they just want forgiveness like it's free grace and how dare they? And we begin looking down our nose at others. Why? Well, because we're righteous and they aren't. And God the Father would say to us, stop it. Stop it. The brothers and sisters who belong to God's family need to learn how to love one another. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Colossians chapter 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 12. Here he declares, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, what's above all these things? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now here we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there at the church in Colossae to walk in the faultless love of our Heavenly Father because, you know, His unfailing love is actually what binds us all together in perfect harmony. Sadly, the perfect harmony of the Lord's love is oftentimes not experienced in the context of church life. And the reason why is because we're looking to unify over things that aren't so perfect. You know, if we can all just get on the same political page, then we can have unity here. Yeah, good luck. Line up 100 Christians, you'll get 100 different political points of views. You know, the churches that are focused on race or gender or finances or just name it. These are all points of division, not points of unity. The only thing that can bring harmony to a church is the love of the Lord. Because it is the one thing that will unify us. It's the one thing we should all recognize we don't deserve, and yet we've received it anyway by faith in Jesus Christ. If that won't unify us, what will? And that's why Paul says you need to learn how to put on love, which is the bond of perfection, because this is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. This is exactly what King David was talking about in the 133rd Psalm, where he declares, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And if we're going to experience this unity here at Calvary South Austin, it's going to be because we sat there and said, okay, we're going to love one another with the love of the Lord, despite the fact that we all come here with our failures and our faults. Sadly, though, this is rarely the case at so many churches, and the reason why is because we would rather focus on our failures and faults. Oh, not my failures and faults, yours. I would rather focus on your failures and faults. Chances are you'd rather focus on mine. Much like the brothers in the parable that Jesus presented, there are times when our brothers and sisters in Christ begin to break fellowship with one another, and for a few reasons. Some of us simply break fellowship because we got the goodies from God, and now we're going to go back to our world. Yep, God blessed me with a little bit extra this month, and so I'm heading to the bar. And so they break fellowship. And then there are those who sit here at the church and judge those who broke fellowship because, well, we'd never do something like that. We're so perfect. Either way, we're failing to walk in the relational love of the Father that would bring us to a place of unity by the love that binds us together in perfect harmony. And if this sounds like what we're struggling with in our own lives, then I encourage you to remember what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3. It's there where he says, bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's my prayer that we would apply this to our lives so that we can not only enjoy the relational love of God the Father between us and Him, but that we might also experience this between one another as we learn how to love one another with the unifying love of the Father. As we begin to wrap up this study, it's my prayer that this parable about the prodigal son will help us to remember how much the Lord loves us. And I would remind you that the faultless love of God the Father is an unconditional love which is available to everyone who will simply receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. The faultless love of God the Father is also a sacrificial love which can be seen in the fact that our Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins so that He could cover the shame of our sin by providing us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And the faultless love of God the Father is a relational love by which we can have a relationship with Him, as well as a unifying relationship with one another as we walk in His faultless love. His faultless love enables us to love one another, as His perfect love helps us to maintain the relational harmony that we should have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. With all this being the case, I encourage you in closing, let's spend time every day prayerfully connecting with our Heavenly Father by faith in Jesus Christ so that we can become those Christians who continue to enjoy the faultless love of God the Father. Let's pray.